Well, greetings. Welcome to The Dividing Line. If I look like I'm heading to the beach or something like that, I might as well be. Did you see the predicted highs for Friday, Saturday? 88. I mean, it's 14, 15 degrees. That'd be 18 degrees above normal for this time of year. A big old high pressure system has plopped itself down on top of us and not going, it's just ain't going any place. And it is like ridiculous. So I'm breaking out the summer clothes and, you know, getting the nice cool stuff on because, I imagine I get in the car, you know, this afternoon, it'll be triple digits in there. I imagine. So
I came back from lunch and cracked my windows so that it's not hot when I get in the truck.
I know. It's amazing. And that regular reformed guy's dude, did you see the tweet he just tweeted? Hey, Dr. Oakley 689, this guy wants on the DL. And I told him, you get me that Coogee, you can be on the DL. Because that is a glorious Coogee.
No, man.
That is just gorgeous. That is gorgeous. Look at that turquoise in that. That is just beautiful.
I'm really trying not to.
That is just, wow.
I'm not even going to describe what I'm thinking right now.
That's just heavenly. It really is.
Something, I
think that's the kind of clothing we're going to wear in heaven.
I had somewhere else in mind.
let's go ahead and start. I was going to start with something else, but let's go ahead and start with the with our meme theology for the day. This one was sent last evening to me via Facebook. And, there we go. Heresy. That special moment when you have greater spiritual insight than the apostles, disciples, apostolic fathers, the church, and the magisterium because you have a Bible that they wrote, compiled, and gave to you. Now, as with most falsehoods, there is truth and error intermixed. And it does seem that there's a major problem in our world today, especially with young folks. As long as there's a small amount of truth, then you have to respect the rest. It's this false idea that all ideas are worthy of respect. No, all ideas are not worthy of respect. That may have been drummed into you by Caesar's schoolroom, but that is a falsehood. There are stupid ideas in the world, and it is stupid to honor stupid ideas. How's that? Honoring foolishness is not how you prove that you are a nice person. It proves how you're a gullible person who does not actually respect the truth and hence really doesn't have a lot of love and respect for other people, because if you love and respect other people, you'll want people to actually be operating on the basis of a true worldview rather than a false worldview. So anyway, with that said, the truths here are found in the fact that if you do think that you alone have come up with an insight that no one else has ever thought of, that generation after generation after generation of readers of the Bible and the church as the whole, the body of Christ, the faithful body of Christ. I'm not talking about Christendom. I'm not talking about big buildings and marble slabs and gold-encrusted furniture and stuff like that. That's not the church. It's never defined as the church. But there is such thing as church, and there is such thing as a recognition that God has been building his church through every generation. And so there is a balanced recognition that God has been active in his church, and that therefore the idea that there are brand new things that have never been heard of before, never been thought of before, but it's up to us to find them, that is arrogance. It is arrogance, and that, of course, is why at the time of the Reformation, if you've ever actually done any meaningful reading in the writings of the time of the Reformation, you know that nobody was saying, it's been wrong all along. All of the reformers said, we are going back to the earliest days. And they made their arguments. You may disagree with their arguments, but they did not say, we're just throwing it all out. They said, actually, the early church believed this, the early church believed that, and you've heard one of my favorite quotes from one of my favorite theologians of the last couple hundred years, and that is Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. B.B. Warfield, in describing the Reformation, said, the Reformation inwardly considered is nothing more than the victory of Augustine's doctrine of grace over Augustine's doctrine of the church. And if you listen carefully to that, what you realize is, Augustine was self-contradictory in his theology, and he was. And that's why both sides in the Reformation could quote from Augustine without too much difficulty, because the Reformers were quoting him on the gospel, and the Roman Catholics were quoting him on church structure and sacramentalism. And that, of course, went back to the fact that he had those two great controversies in his life and ministry, and how he solved those was not overly consistent. Of course, there were decades between them, so give the guy a break. But anyway, the reality is that the balanced view recognizes Christ has been building his church, and hence, when someone comes along and does that, I've discovered something. That is that special moment, heresy. No question about it. The imbalanced view is, on the one side, you've got the vast majority of non-Roman Catholics today, and let's be honest, the vast majority of Catholics, too, who are just nominal. I mean, they go to a Catholic church, but they don't have a clue and could care less one way or the other. The number of actually believing Roman Catholics is a small number who actually know the teachings of the church and believe the teachings of the church. That's a small number. I think a lot of them would actually are sitting there going, unfortunately, he's right. But on the non-Catholic side, you've got all the people that could care less, absolutely positively care less about church history, the generations before us, our debt to them, how our what we believe has been honed and examined and placed in such a way that we are the recipients of a tremendous amount of work and thought and reflection and battle from the generations before us. It could care less. It takes it to a completely non-reflective person. And when I say non-reflective, I'm not talking about the light off of my head, okay? I'm always concerned that people think, oh, he thinks he's really reflective because he glows. No. Non-reflective as in reflecting upon one's worldview, reflecting upon how one's worldview interacts with other people's worldview and what the different worldviews and what the differences and foundations are. And so when I say someone is non-reflective, that may be an observation. It may be an insult. It may be both. It may be only one of the two. But what I'm saying is they're not a deep thinker. They're not someone who is really... They may be talking a lot, but it doesn't necessarily mean much thought is behind what's being said, even if it sounds like there is. And so there are a lot of non-reflective non-Catholics who just take in what they believe and think that they just came up with it all on their own. Maybe they think they've just, it's right there in the Bible, so I just believe it, and they don't realize all that has come before. All right? On the other side, you have the Roman Catholics who exalt the tradition that has been defined for them by Rome. It's not the tradition of the early church. Very few of them have actually spent much time reading early church fathers, or if they do, they read things like the Jurgens three-volume set of specially selected quotes and stuff like that, that really doesn't give you a meaningful sense of what we have in the writings of the early church fathers. But they exalt the early writers to the point where that becomes the matrix through which the Bible itself is interpreted. And that over-exaltation is never really an exaltation of those individuals. It's an exaltation of the system that has developed and that tells them what it is they're supposed to believe. This thing's driving me absolutely crazy today. Take it off and try a different direction or something. And I'll just wait until I've got a video going, and then I'll worry about it then. Anyway, so there's the imbalance. We need to be balanced in the middle, and I know being balanced is not how you sell books. It's not how you do anything. Today, balance is you know, you get shot at if you do the balancing. So, going back to the graphic then, Harris, a special moment when you have greater spiritual insight than the apostles, disciples, stop there. Because if we think about what's actually being said, and we're talking about the Bible, then we're talking about that which is given by God, not by men. And when you go apostles, disciples, you stop there because that's the end of Revelation. That's the end of that which is theanoustos, which is God-breathed. Apostolic fathers, I can point you to numerous errors in the statements of apostolic fathers. I can point you to numerous errors from the Roman Catholic perspective in the apostolic fathers, but not in the apostles and disciples. So there is a, notice they just cram it all together, which destroys the unique significance and authority of that which is theanoustos and subsumes that, as is the Roman Catholic way, under the broader authority of the magisterium, because what have we said before? Sola Ecclesia. In the modern Roman system, the Roman magisterium determines what scripture is and what it says, what tradition is and what it says. And so that capital T tradition, scripture just becomes a subset of that. And that, of course, functionally destroys the ultimate authority of and the unique significance of that which is theanoustos by paralleling it with that which is not theanoustos, that which is not God-breathed. So apostolic fathers, the church, how do you define that? I don't care what you say. What I saw inside the Vatican is not the Christian church. That's not the religion of the man from Galilee. These pretentious pontiffs who lived a life of luxury, engaged in utter sexual debauchery. I don't care what you say. Your biblical arguments are a sham. They are ridiculous. That's not Christianity. It never will be, never was. Never, not even a possibility. The church and the magisterium, because you have a Bible that they wrote, compiled, and gave you. They wrote that the church, the magisterium, wrote the church, the Bible? No, it didn't. Here's Sola Ecclesia. Well, we did, because we just stick it all together and fail to make the proper distinctions between things. They didn't write it. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit did by inspiration, but the apostles and disciples were the men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And compiled and gave to you, God's the one that compiled it, and God's the one that preserved it, and he did use his church, but it wasn't the Roman church. Because, as anybody knows, the only significant canonical difference that exists between non-Roman Catholics, serious historical non-Roman Catholics, and Roman Catholicism in regards to the canon of Scripture, the Deuterocanonicals. And it is painfully obvious. Just go listen to the debates we've done on the subject of the Apocrypha. Read William Webster's work on material. Read the Old Testament canon, the New Testament church by Beckwith. Look at the materials for yourself, and you will discover very, very quickly the fact that you can make a very, very strong argument against the Deuterocanonicals, and that there was a long and deep tradition within the tradition of the church all the way up to the modern period, all the way up to the time of Luther, that rejected the Deuterocanonicals as having a canonical status. And it really was the fact that Luther rejected them that ended up leading to the canonization of those texts by the Council of Trent. And so there it is. It's pretty straightforward. So this idea they wrote, compiled, and gave to you is just, it's a farce. I mean, it's really hard to take seriously the person who can make this kind of argument. But you got to feel sorry for them. I mean, it's got to be tough to be a believing Roman Catholic apologist these days. I mean, every morning you got to get up and you got to fear turn your computer on. Because what has Francis said now? And what am I going to have to go into full spin mode to try to turn into an orthodox statement on Francis's part now? And you've got to know deep down in your heart that your church is being led by an allegedly infallible guy that you know in your heart, he does not believe what the previous pope believed, let alone popes 150 years ago. You know that. But you just keep pushing that voice down, and, you know, you just keep trying to say, no. So there you go. So there's our meme theology for today. What?
I was going to say, when I looked at that this morning for the first time,
yeah,
it struck me. I read it like this: heresy, that special moment when you have greater spiritual insight than the apostles, disciples, and apostolic fathers. Stop right there. Which group thinks like that they have greater insight than all those? The Roman Church.
Well, you can sort of tell by the artwork where they were going with that. But
well, I kind of saw that as an illustration of my point.
Yeah.
See,
yeah,
these three guys? You know? Well, their artwork.
There you go.
You know, is that even period? No, that's...
Yeah, well, what period are we talking about?
Exactly.
So, anyway. Well, there's your meme theology for today. We'll go ahead and take that down, because I'm about to take that down one way or the other. And there it goes. There we go. All right. Now, I was sent yesterday... The young man who debated Shabir Ali, I have not heard the debate yet. I'm getting behind on stuff because I'm doing something weird for 9 days. I'm doing what's called the Tour of Sufferlandria. It's killing me. I mean, it is tough. I'm having to push myself, literally, and talk about a blessing. I'm having to push myself to eat enough to stay at weight, because I'm burning 1,500 to 2,000 per day without a break. There isn't going to be a break for 9 days. And isn't it a blessing to be in a land where I don't have to worry about finding 3,500 calories a day to eat? Sadly, a lot of people do that without trying to, but it is good that I can find that kind of sustenance to keep things going. But anyways, because I'm doing that, I'm losing my on-bike study time, because what this involves, it would be, the workouts are just too intense to be listening to anything. You're dying. I mean, I suppose I could listen to something, but I wouldn't remember any of it, because when you're about to fall off the bike and throw up, you don't remember a whole lot of what you were just doing. So anyway, I have this in the list, the debate that took place with Shabir Ali. It's in the list. Anyways, he sent me a tweet last evening, and I looked at this article. Now, the folks, listen up. Every single person in this audience, and I love getting the pictures. I really do. It's amazing where this little webcast goes. I love getting the pictures of families watching The Dividing Line, especially the kids. And I love the tweets about, you know, my two-year-old gets excited and here's the Dividing Line theme, or, you know, whatever else and stuff like that. That's really cool. Even you young people, you need to cultivate the discipline of listening to an argument and recognizing what it's based on and analyzing that basis, and then responding to it from a presuppositional, foundational level. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're called to do. God gave you a mind. He's given you the Spirit of God. He's given you the Word of God. Don't tell me that's not sufficient to allow you to think with discipline, to be a disciplined thinker, which is not what is taught in Caesar's minion-making machines called public schools in it. So, I'm going to read you an article. It's not a long article. And what I want you to do is I want, as I read it, be analyzing the foundational assumptions that either have been made or needed to have been made, foundational factual issues that were ignored. Sometimes it's both. It's just either an error in the assumptions that were made or an error in bringing certain data in that would fundamentally affect those assumptions. So listen to this article that was forwarded to me and tell me how you would respond to this. Text analytics program proves Quran less violent than the Bible. To hear right-wing politicians and pundits tell it, the Quran is the most violent religious book out there. If this were the case, though, it would only make sense that text analytics software, programs that can almost instantaneously review entire books, would find countless examples of this violence. Instead, it found something even more compelling. Data mining is a strategy that Fortune 500 companies use to discover patterns they can then use to improve their business. Text analytics is one of these mining processes, and Tom H.C. Anderson's Odin Text is on the cutting edge of the technology. These research tools are mostly used in the marketing world, but Anderson decided to showcase some other uses of Odin Text. To understand any religion, one must start with its literature. So we thought it would be an interesting exercise to compare the primary books of Islam and Judeo-Christianity using the advanced data mining technology that Fortune 500 corporations, government agencies, and other institutions routinely use to comb through large sets of unstructured text to identify patterns. In other words, like the NSA. To put it simply, Anderson entered the entire Quran, along with the Bible, into his text analytics program. He then set the tool to seek out specific words and phrases that conveyed emotions and actions, such as anger, fear, joy, destruction, and killing. We should point out, Odin Text initially scans all data with the exact same assumptions. This allows for completely fair and 100% consistent coding. Within 2 minutes, Anderson had his answers. When compared with the entire Bible, the Quran showed higher rates of emotions, joy, and trust. Conversely, it also showed more mentions of fear and anxiety. It's when the Old and New Testaments were examined separately, though, the more enlightening data came forth. This was done in an effort to separate Judaism, Christianity, Islam, and the results were illuminating, to say the least. Of the three texts, the content in the Old Testament appears to be the most violent. Killing and destruction are referenced slightly more often in the New Testament, 2.8%, than the Quran, 2.1%, but the Old Testament clearly leads more than twice that of the Quran in mentions of destruction and killing, 5.3%. You'll often hear right-wing Christians say that the violence in the Old Testament is no indication of Christianity because the birth of Jesus Christ gave us a clean slate. Sorry. Even if this is the case, though, this text analytics study shows that even the New Testament contains more violence, murder, and destruction than the entirety of the Quran. Side note, recent studies have shown that Christianity may have been based on popular fairy tales. Considering the violence of some of those, none of these findings are at all surprising, though. Really? Wow, that was... That one really gave you an idea of how fair this is. You'll only find the most uninformed among us denying that violence exists in religious texts. And while it might be surprising to some the Bible is more violent than the Quran, at least the New Testament is all about forgiveness, right? Jesus Christ comes to earth to save us from our own sins. The New Testament should definitely win in the forgiveness and grace categories, correct? Awkward. The concept of forgiveness grace occurs significantly more often in the Quran, 6.3%, than in the New Testament, 2.9%, or the Old Testament, 0.7%. We've done stories before on things more likely to kill you than Islamic extremism, and the results of this new data seem to explain why. Forgiveness is a central aspect of the Islamic holy book and religious texts of the three Abrahamic faiths. Undoubtedly, the cornerstone of each worldview show that Christian and Jewish texts share a larger propensity for violence than the Quran. Sadly, the results of this text analysis will likely mean nothing to the most extreme right-wing religious fanatics. We've seen numerous studies that strengthen the dumb conservative stereotype, and they go a long way in explaining why these new facts won't alter any opinions. Unfortunately, we can only present the science to the uninformed. We cannot make them accept it. This is from ReverbPress.com. I don't know much about ReverbPress.com. But here's the argument, all right? And I was told last evening that this is making the rounds amongst Muslim apologists. And I'm sure that it would. Sadly, many Muslim apologists will use any argument that they can. You know, when I said that, you see Twitter? When I said that, the thought crossed my mind, someone's going to repeat what I just said. As I was uttering the final words, and Stephen Myers just posted a meme, there are stupid ideas in the world, and it is stupid to honor stupid ideas. I had a feeling. I had a feeling that was coming when I said it. But you know what? I stand behind it. And that's not going to get me elected to anything, anywhere, at any time. But I stand behind it. Anyway, back to the article. Now, there are so many problems with this that I will have to be brief, simply because I want to get back to Wael Ibrahim today. So many problems. It is really, really bad. Really, really, really bad. Let's think about them. First of all, we're talking about data mining. Well, that's an interesting concept. But what's the first thing that pops into your mind? You're comparing, because they break it up between Old Testament, New Testament, and the Quran. All right. How long is the Quran again? 14% the length of the Bible. 14%. It's only 56% the length of the New Testament. It is a much smaller text that contains significantly less differentiated styles of writing or material. Any first-year Bible student is taught to recognize the kinds of literature that are found in the text of the Bible. So, you don't simply compare historical material, about of which there is almost nothing in the Quran at all, to didactic material, to apocalyptic. I mean, most of the Quran is in poetic form. So if you're even going to try to be serious with this, you'd at least try to compare genre with genre. You'd try to compare poetic with poetic. But they don't do any of that. They're just filling blocks of text without the slightest concern for the fact that you're talking about a book which, from the Islamic perspective, is written over two decades versus a collection of books written, in the Bible's case, over 1,500 years. Dumping that kind of stuff without looking at language, without looking at background, into a computer program is simply stupid. But in our day, as long as it's done by a computer, then it must be right. This does help to explain Bernie Sanders anyways, but doesn't it? I mean, honestly, how did, you know, Mueller this morning was talking about how did we get to the point where we have an avowed socialist making a serious run this fast? I mean, the millennials I'm tired of watching the YouTube videos holding up pictures of Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or Joe Biden. And they're all like, oh no, show up, hold up Lady Gaga, Lady Gaga! You know, I mean, wow. It's just, eventually, that's what happens. Anyway, so the first thing was the abject ridiculousness of some analytics software program having just blocks of text thrown at it. And then, well, we're just going to look for certain words. Ignores context, language, background, genre, everything. That is unfair to every one of those religious texts. Every one of them. Secondly, you only looked at Quran. How about throwing Sahih al-Bukhari in there for the fun of it? Because anybody who knows anything at all about the real ground of disagreement, debate, warfare, even amongst the Muslims, on the issue of jihad, the nature of jihad, what is appropriate in a state of jihad, what constitutes jihad, all the rest of that stuff. It's not the Quran. It's the Hadith. So throw Sahih al-Bukhari in there. It's available in English translation. You can get it in e-text. And then add that in. That would actually put it much more in a one-to-one correspondence size-wise. Well, actually, that would become huge. It would be much more on the Islamic side. Even if you could somehow, I'm not sure how you do it, filter out all the doubles, triples, quadruples, because the same story is told over and over and over and over again. And Sahih al-Bukhari, sorry. Actually, what you need to do, see that, right there. See those two volumes right there? That is the collection of the hadith that appear in both Bukhari and Muslim. That gives them sort of a special authority. And use that instead. That would actually, I think, probably get you, it'd be interesting to see. I wish I could get that electronically. If any of you experts out there happen to know whether that set is available electronically, I would really, really, really like to get hold of it. Because that would be the best way to review the Hadith would be to get that. Because that would give you the key, the ones that are, you're not going to have a mutawatir or universally held Hadith that's not found somewhere in that set. But anyways, so the point is that the issue of violence in Islamic faith is primarily an issue that is based upon the interpretation of documents that weren't included in this quote unquote analysis. And so the whole concept, not taking into consideration, when you're putting words of violence or hatred or destruction, are you talking about God acting in judgment? Are you talking about men who are self-destructive? Aren't those different things? I mean, it is stupidity. Again, sorry to be using that term, but it is stupidity to think that there is, well, if my text talks about violence 6.3% of the time, that's going to make me violent. What if all those times it's warning you against it? I mean, isn't that obvious? Just the basic assumptions that went into this or that didn't go into this, absolutely, stunningly bad, very, very bad. And then, of course, recent studies have shown that Christianity may have been based upon popular fairy tales. Okay, that, again, sorry, but as soon as an atheist or a Muslim start down the list, Dionysius, Horus, Attis, whatever, that whole line of foolishness. All that proves to me immediately is this person has zero intellectual integrity. None. Gone. Negative numbers. And since it's right there, then there you go. So, then of course at the end, obviously this is some kind of left-wing blog or something, because it's talking about extreme right-wing religious fanatics. Well, that would be me, evidently. But the difference is that I actually think about my faith and have done some serious study of it along the way. So I'm getting all these requests. Somebody in channel, and I already had this queued up, but I'm going to have to do something with my thing here. All right, it's short, so it's worth doing it. We're gonna shift over here, Rich, to Safari. Able to grab this. It's only a minute and 35 seconds. At least Dan Wallace is all over the right-hand side there. That's good. Better than a lot of stuff you see on Facebook. I mean, man, sometimes I couldn't even show something on Facebook on the feed because so bad. What? All right. All right. I can do that if you want me to do that. Okay. Let's, it's Kent Hovind correcting the Hebrew with the English, demonstrating he's actually a full-blown Ruckmanite. I've told you before, Kent Hovind promotes the cultic form of King James only. And by the way, I'm tired of King James onlyists who carry a chip on their shoulder and say, "You say I'm a cultist." Well, if you're a part of cultic King James onlyism, you are. But simply being King James only doesn't make you cultic. And you say, "Well, but you call some people..." Look, I wrote this in 1994. It came out in 1995. All right? We're talking 21 years ago since it came out. And I think it's probably the best, it's the best known book on the subject. I'm not bragging to say that. It's just a fact. If I spent an entire chapter defining the movement and showing the differentiation between the radical Ruckman, Ripplinger, Gipp stuff and the less radical forms, and then the non-King James only forms that are TR only, and so, why don't you remember that part? Do you think I'm ignoring that? There are forms of King James onlyism that are absolutely cultic. They will utilize any argument, no matter how inconsistent. They are beyond correction. They will not listen to others. And Kent Hovind is a part of that. And if you want to see the cultic form of King James onlyism, it's when they actually go to the point of promoting the re-inspiration of the Bible between 1604 and 1611. Well, that even doesn't work, because Kent Hovind doesn't use the 1611 King James. I bet he uses the 1769 Blaney revision, but whether he uses the Oxford or Cambridge edition, I don't know. But once you start saying you can correct the original languages based upon the English translation, first of all, you're clearly demonstrating you don't care a bit about what the King James translators themselves taught or believed. They were just overridden by God, and they had their wrong ideas, and God still re-inspired the text. But, I mean, that's where, you know, every single one of the King James translators would absolutely reject this movement as heretical. Absolutely heretical. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. So, and once you get to the point of saying, well, you can correct the Hebrew by the English, there is no reasoning with such a person. The reasoning faculties have been turned off at this point. It becomes just one very, very tight little circle. The King James Word of God, because the King James Word of God, because the King James Word of God, and of course, it's utterly destructive. These people cannot do any meaningful apologetics. None. That they cannot engage in a defense of the Word of God. That's one of the primary reasons I oppose this movement, expose this movement, and thankfully have seen many, 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 many people leave that movement, even though it will always exist as long as there is an internet. Because the internet breeds this kind of stuff. It just breeds ignorance. And that's what this is. All right, so here's Kent Hovind with correcting the Hebrew with the English.
the Henry Morris Defender Study Bible is excellent. I love that. He's got the Bible and then his footnotes at the bottom, which are generally really, really good, and I enjoy those. However, he also falls into the trap of saying, well, in the Hebrew, this word really means blah, 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 and he's always correcting the English with the Hebrew or the Greek. No, no. You can correct the Hebrew or the Greek with the English. God preserved it there, and it was corrupted in many other places. So Satan in the Garden of Eden corrupted the word of God. God hath said, three words. He changes it. Hath God said. First sentence out of his mouth. Yea, hath God said. He's corrupting God's word. So do not fall for that Hebrew and Greek stuff, okay, and say you can correct the King James with the Hebrew and Greek. No, you can't. It's the opposite, okay?
That's the same thing with this King James issue, in fact, which we'll have something on next week, Lord willing. Do we have to go to a person? Can we just read the Bible ourselves? I said clearly, and I'll say it again very clearly, you can correct the Hebrew with the English because there's conflicts over which Hebrew, which Greek text, okay? So I think God preserved it, and yes, the English King James, I think, is where he preserved it. And if somebody says, well, it says in the Greek, whoa, 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 which Greek are you talking about? The Alexandrian, the Antiochian? Which one? The Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, one from Vatican Library? That's it. We'll get onto that in about a week, and we'll straighten all that up. But those people set themselves up as the guru. You have to come to me to get the answers because nobody else can explain it like I can. You can just read your Bible and get it.
Okay, so there you go. Let's see, I think just, there we go. Again, it's indefensible. Here's why. Evidently, that means the Bible didn't exist before 1611. Because there is no Greek or Hebrew manuscript in history that reads identical to the 1611 King James. So, the Bible was lost 1600 years? They'll always give you some vague, well, you know, the Byzantine manuscript. But again, that's not the same thing. And which King James are we talking about? Are we talking about the 1611? Are we talking about a revision of the 1611? Are we talking about the 1769 Blaney revision? Even then, are we talking about the Oxford edition or the Cambridge edition? Because there are variants between them. We need to know which one it is. When did this inspiration take place? Did it start in between 1604 and 1611 and then continue? I mean, Ruckman eventually, when people pressed him on this issue, you know, Ruckman's answer was that it was a process of purification. And the final perfected version was the old Scofield version of the King James. That was the end of the process of perfection. So there you go. This kind of King James Gnosticism, again, unknown until only a few decades ago. King James translators, laughable, would have absolutely scorned anyone who made this argument. Hovind and Ripplinger and Ruckman and all of their minions, as loud as they may be, would have been laughed to scorn by the King James translators, and appropriately so. Nobody in church history ever understood the Bible to exist in this way. It is utterly destructive to the creation of translations of the Word of God into other languages. It's utterly destructive. It is truly, I mean, I begin to understand how any person who is multilingual could even begin to countenance the foolishness of King James onlyism, of this form of King James only. I can't begin to understand it. Because anyone who is functionally multilingual knows that there is not just one proper translation that you can translate from one language into another. And there can be two or three ways of doing it that will adequately and properly communicate the intention and meaning that was originally in the original text or the original words. So it certainly finds its audience primarily amongst people who are not multilingual and hence who are not nearly as well educated because they're not multilingual, which is sadly a lot of Americans. But it exists overseas. That's that's what is amazing. This, the cultic form of it, gets into churches and as far away as Uganda and creates division and strife there. Because, again, it breeds ignorance. It can only exist when people do not know the process whereby we receive the text of the Bible in the first place. And once they discover that, then it becomes so obvious where its errors are. But as I said, a lot of people don't know those things. And so this whole idea is the most radical form. And again, if you want to see what happens when these people are actually put in a position of having to answer direct questions, because it's almost always a monologue. We've noted that Hovind, for example, I have documented beyond all question his dishonesty in accusing me of lying about the encounter I had with Gail Ripplinger in November of 1993 on KRDS radio. He will not accept correction. He will not own up to his own and apologize for his own activities. But those guys, you know, Hovind won't come on this program. I've invited him to. Very rarely will these people put themselves in a position of actually having to answer meaningful questions. Go back and watch the 1995 King James Only series from the John Ankerberg show. It was 8 episodes, as I recall. And that's where I first met Dan Wallace. And it was quite the experience. Quite the experience. And listen for yourself. I think it was plain and clear what happened when those people were forced to actually try to answer a question. They can't answer the questions. Why? Because they use double standards. They use one standard in defense of the King James, a different standard to attack every other translation. They cannot do apologetics. Just can't do it. Which, again, is one of my primary motivations. King James Onlyism disrupts the fellowship of churches and is absolutely destructive of meaningful Christian apologetics. I think you can see why, then. I have a very high view of the church and am involved doing apologetics, so that's why I take the time to respond to these. James Curtis Mullins asked, do KJV onlyists say that non-English speakers need to learn English to understand the Bible? Well, some, of course, do not. Some will say that what you need to do is translate from the King James into those other languages. Some will say, as long as you translate from the TR into the other languages, you're okay. But then Sam Gipp on the Ankerberg show, when John Ankerberg said, if I live in Russia, are you telling me I need to learn Russian to possess the Bible? And he looked right in the camera and said, God has promised us only one inspired and inerrant translation at one time. Right now it's King James Version of the Bible. So in other words, yes. That's the cultic form of King James Onlyism. Gipp is definitely in the cultic form, as well as Ruckman, Ripplinger, Hovind. That's the cultic form of King James Onlyism. So there you go. There you go. All right. Wow. I forgot to bring anything in here to drink today, sir. If I could get a cup of water with some ice in it, it would assist me, because I want to do some Wael Ibrahim stuff here. And what? Why are you looking? Okay, all right. Oh, I see what you're saying. Don't start playing Wael until you're back with the ice water. Yes, this is. I got it. We have to learn to communicate via, you know, the look in the eye, I guess. Anyway, all right, so there's the Kent Hovind silliness. And I appreciate whoever put that stuff together. I hope I don't seem cavalier, but I'll be perfectly honest with you. It's especially with Hovind, it's just so painfully obvious that he has never taken the time to seriously study the subject. He hasn't. He hasn't read my book. He hasn't even taken the time to listen to a 47-minute encounter between me and Gail Ripplinger. He'll call me a liar, but he won't even listen to it. It's sort of hard to have a lot of respect for anything like that. Thank you very much, sir. That will help me to wet my whistle a little bit.
84 today.
Well, 84 ties the high. 85 will give us the high. 150? Yeah, that looks like we'll break it. So anyway, we press on. I have wanted to get back to this. I apologize to Wael. And I remembered while I was traveling, someone in Twitter, did the folks in Twitter ever send you that list of times for the dividing line? Because remember that thing came across Twitter. I think it was a lady who said, I went through and I got all those time indexes in the dividing line. And I wrote back going, I forgot what that was about. And you even commented on that. And so no one sent anything in? Wow, you look completely lost. Okay, this is pretty sad. You slept since we last talked about XZ. Okay. I remembered later on what it was. I said I wish someone would send the time indexes in where I talked about what ails so I could send those to him so he wouldn't have to just be searching for through all the programs to find where I talked about him. And I remembered it later on, but I just couldn't remember while traveling and teaching what it was. So sorry about that. And if you did that, please send it in. I because we could just pick up with this this program here. We got done with Wael's opening statement, and he had less time for rebuttal because he went over time. And for some reason, they turned the lights off, so it looks a little weird for a while, but then they turned them back on here. So for those who haven't been with us for a while or whatever, this is a debate which took place. Oh, sorry. I suppose I need to give you the proper thing here. This was a debate which took place back in October of last year in Hong Kong, Wael Ibrahim, and the subject is the Lincoln Liu is the Christian, and the subject is the Trinity. Here now is Wael's rebuttal period, and we've been providing a response, a fuller response than Lincoln was able to give in the time allotted to him on the subject of the Trinity.
All right. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the name of Allah, may God's peace and blessings be upon all his prophets. Now, I was expecting from Lincoln to come on the stage to convince us that God represents himself as a triune God. Instead, he launched a series of quotations of different scholars explaining who God is and so on. And he didn't know that some of them I disagree completely. Some of them, they are from complete different sects.
Now what happened, I've obviously listened to the debate a number of months ago now. And what Lincoln did was he did, you know, when you're comparing two sides, you can't, you know, I suppose some people could just simply define, defend the Trinity and assume that's a sufficient rebuttal of Islam. But what Lincoln did is he said, hey, here's what all these Muslim sources say in regards to Allah as an undifferentiated, Unitarian, one person, not three persons, so on and so forth, which I think is perfectly fair. I mean, both sides have to be examined. I think in most situations, I tend to default this way, in most situations, the Christian tends to focus upon a defense of the Christian faith rather than a critique of the Muslim faith. But it does need to go both directions. That's all Lincoln was doing.
Including those who say that the Quran is created and the Quran is eternal and so on and so forth. It seems that he didn't know that I'm following the majority of Muslims who are considered to be Sunnis and not any other sects for that matter. He began by saying that when I refer to God, and I want you to make that very important note, he say when I refer to God, I'm referring to Yahweh. So sometimes I say Yahweh, sometimes I'm saying God. And remember, whenever the Christians say God, they have in their mind three persons.
Now again, we already corrected Wael on this. Sometimes we do have three persons in mind, but normally in the New Testament, we have Father. The term Theos is the normative use of the term for Father. Kurios for the Son. There are exceptions. There are places where all three persons are identified merely as God in a generic sense. But what Lincoln is saying is that Yahweh refers to the being of God that is shared by three persons, which is why Father, Son, and Spirit are identified as Yahweh in the text of the New Testament.
Son and Holy Spirit. Now, the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18:38, it says that the people chanted, God is Yahweh. God is Yahweh. I'm asking Lincoln, does that mean that Jesus is Yahweh?
Not in that context, but yes, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus identified as Yahweh. John chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 1, so on and so forth. Jesus is identified as Yahweh. The Father is identified as Yahweh. Wael assumes a Unitarian interpretation of Yahweh rather than a monotheistic Trinitarian interpretation of Yahweh, which is what you're forced to on the basis of the New Testament revelation. If you ignore the New Testament revelation, don't allow it to speak, then you know, whatever, but we're talking about what Christians believe here. But where is the Trinity revealed? Between the Testaments. So no, back in 1 Kings, the people aren't saying Jesus is Yahweh. But the Yahweh that they are worshiping was triune. That revelation had not yet been made in the way it would be made in the incarnation, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but obviously Yahweh has always been triune, and there had already been indications of this in Genesis 18 and 19, the Yahweh walked by the oaks of Mamre, and so on and so forth.
Does that mean that the Holy Spirit is Yahweh? Because according to Christianity, that would be a blasphemy.
No, according to Christianity, that is what we believe. You just... Wael Ibrahim just made the Bart Ehrman whoops. I wanted to do something on this because I would still love to see, and the only way this has ever happened, is if somebody in this audience has a pile of cash, and because the only way that Bart Ehrman would ever do this was if he was promised a big payday. Otherwise, I don't think he's ever going to show up on a debate stage with me again. But I would love to debate Bart Ehrman on his statement. And I need to get the specific, I want to have an MP4 from that debate. I've got it right here. I just need to pull it out. Of Bart Ehrman saying, no New Testament author identified Jesus as Yahweh. I would gladly debate Bart Ehrman on that right there in Raleigh if he would like. Charlotte, North Carolina, wherever he'd like to choose, whatever his favorite place would be. Or wherever else. I'd love to debate that. Because Wael just made the same error. And that's what's weird, because what Ale says, even sent me a picture of him, he sent me a picture like this, going, there's a little problem with that, and that is, let's see, beginning on page 131, we have a chapter called Jehovah of Hosts. And what is Jehovah of Hosts about? It is about the identification of Jesus as Yahweh. And that's not a long chapter, because I only focused on two primary texts. So maybe it got skipped or something, but how can you say it's a blasphemy to Christians to believe that Jesus is Yahweh when there's an entire chapter on Jesus as Yahweh in the book? That's a good question.
Mentioning about Quran 4:171, say not Trinity. The Quran condemned the Trinity.
And again, it's Thalatha 3. Now, I agree. The writer is trying to address the Trinity. I just think the writer failed. Because every time you have do not say, Hulu, do not say, Theta 3, what's the very next phrase? There is only one God, Allah. There's only one Allah. So, what is the author thinking that ordinal number 3 means? Gods. Three gods. There's no understanding on the author's part of three persons. There's no understanding of the unique doctrine of the Trinity on the part of the author of the Quran. There just isn't. I mean, I've seen some pretty desperate attempts on the part of some of my Muslim friends to come up with anything along those lines. And it doesn't work.
In a very plain words, again, I'm asking Lincoln, do you know what is the Arabic word for Trinity? To say that the Quran never mentioned the word Trinity. We have here an Arab friend as well. I have the Arabic Bible with me. And the word Trinity is mentioned by the Christian Arabs. It's not mentioned in the Bible, as we all know. And amazingly, it is mentioned in the Quran in the form of a command not to say about God Trinity. Simple and clear. We do not go into details. We don't go, what do you mean by three?
But you do. I'm sorry, but you do. And I've shown this before. I haven't fixed Zecker on this thing. I hate that. I need to fix that. You do say that. I'm sorry. I know what he was saying. I know what was being said by Lincoln, and I'm in agreement with it. And it's a shame that y'all never came to an understanding on it. But here's the text. Let me see if I can pop it over for you here real quick. All right, here's the text. O people of the scripture, see the Alal Kitab right here. Do not commit excess in your religion or say about Allah except the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was but a messenger of Allah and his word which he directed to Mary and a soul created a command from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers and do not say three. Right there. Now, those of you who read, keep it up there. Because it's hard enough to read at that size. They'll never read it at that size. Do not say three. Now, those who can read Arabic will be forced to admit that at least I can read enough of it to find what I'm talking about there. Do not say three. Desist. It is better for you. What's the next statement? What's the next statement, those of you who read Arabic? Indeed, Allah is but one God. Allah is but one God. So, I could go into Surah 5. Wherever this command, do not say three, is given, the next phrase is, there is only one God. You can go ahead and take that down. So, I've used the illustration before. I think it's a proper illustration. I've never had any, to this point. Now, if you're a Muslim and you wrote an article somewhere on the internet and I never read it, I apologize. But to my knowledge, I have never had a Muslim come up to me and explain to me why the following analysis, the following example is improper. If I say, and I've used the illustration before, I know it's repetitive, but repetition is the mother of memory. Repetitio mater memoriae. I'll pick on a particular person in the channel that you like to kick out fairly regularly. Chicago has two Major League Baseball teams, just like Los Angeles has. Does anyone even in Los Angeles knows how many sports teams I have anymore? It's hard to keep count. But Los Angeles has two basketball teams. Well, one and a half these days. how the mighty have fallen. Anyway, if I said to someone from Chicago, "Do not say two. There is only one baseball team." Would anyone have any problem understanding what I was saying? Would anyone have any problem? Of course not. when I said do not say two, there is only one baseball team. When I say there is only, and then the next phrase is going to define the category in which I'm speaking. So when the author of the Quran says do not say three, there is only one God, then it follows of necessity that what the Quran is saying is do not say there are three gods. Right? I haven't had anyone explain to me, linguistically or logically, well, that's what Muslims, some Muslims will say as well, that the Quran really isn't interested in addressing those things. Well, why not? Why not? If someone came along after Islam with their own holy book, as there have been people who have done, but addressed their holy book to the Muslim people and instructed you to stop believing certain things, if some holy book came along after yours that said, do not say Wahad, do not say Tawheed. But then the text shows no meaningful interaction with what Tawheed, Wahad means in the Quran or in Islamic theology. Would you give any credence to this revelation? So, if a revelation comes along after Jesus, the New Testament specifically teaches that there is not going to be another word from God after Jesus. And you know, I have a feeling if Muhammad knew that, he would have tried to come up with an argument about it. But there's no evidence that he had any idea of what the book of Hebrews actually said. And so he doesn't respond to Hebrews chapter 1. Doesn't present an argument. But in the same way, there is no argument in the Quran that shows any familiarity with the New Testament text and with what the New Testament is actually teaching subjects. So, there you go.
God is one. You can't ask me, what do you mean by one?
Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah. I hope they come up with a better thingamabobby here, sort of allow you to just sort of click on something and poof, there it is. But
and I don't have to go and investigate. Okay, let me divide that one into three. That would be better. God is one, and God Almighty say, do not call him three. Simple and clear. I was amazed Lincoln say that the Quran didn't mention the word Trinity. It is there in both quotations that he mentioned, and I want him to come here on the stage and tell me what is the word for Trinity that he couldn't find in the Quran. Who is Ismail Farouqi? Any Muslim here have heard of the name Ismail Farouqi? Please raise.
Well, be careful here, because your fellow practitioners of Dawah are guilty of mining some of the most obscure sources ever known to man to make their arguments. Shadid Lewis, for example, in a debate in 2008 in Norfolk, Virginia, quoting from these modern-day Gnostics. These are folks that sell books on the internet, make their money off of. They don't teach in any meaningful places because their theories are just inane. But they're out there. He started quoting that stuff like we're supposed to believe it in regards to the secret evidences in the New Testament that Jesus wasn't crucified and all the rest of this in insanity. So be careful. I mean, I don't know who that guy is, but that's not an argument against what he said. I think you're maybe going after the genetic fallacy here, unless you know who he is, unless you can say he belongs to such and such a sect, and that sect is completely outside of Orthodox Sunni belief. You know, if someone quotes some liberal Roman Catholic against me, I'm going to explain to them why I don't accept that. or a wild, any wild-eyed liberal, anything, I'm going to explain why I don't accept that. I'm not just going to simply say, anybody here know who he is? Nobody here? I mean, that'd be easy to do. In mosques, it would be really easy for me to do that. You kidding me? I just looked at Twitter. A new Hoven video just hit. Jesus ist Herr, Jesus is Lord in Deutsch, just tweeted a new one. Wish that had a time index on it, because while I'm on the air, I can't exactly go searching through the entire thing. Send me a time index on it, and who knows, maybe in the next 20 minutes or less, I can still do it live on the air. You can watch my reaction live on the air. Just tell me where it starts, where it ends, and we'll see what we can do.
I wouldn't respond to that man unless I read his book and see what is his aqidah, what does he believe in. The topic, my brothers and sisters, if you have forgotten, is Trinity versus Unity, which represents the true God. And as you have heard the speech of Lincoln, he did not prove at any time that God represented himself as a triune God in the Bible. That is our book of authority. For Christians, the Bible is the book of authority. When you talk to the people and try to convince them of your doctrines, you will use the Bible as your book of authority. I will use the Quran as my book of authority to prove things, not just opinions of scholars. Scholars may make mistakes. They are human beings. They are human beings. We are making mistakes. We are faulty all the time. And you believe in that. That's why you believe that Jesus came to die for your sin, for your mistake. So we are human beings, we make mistakes, and...
Now, sin can involve the commission of a mistake, but that's not what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is an act of the will. It's not merely making mistakes. We have a significantly, I think, significantly different... In fact, I mentioned to another Muslim apologist just yesterday in an email that we have a significantly different harmartiology. That's the Greek word for sin. Doctrine of sin. And it really does impact how we see things. It really, really, really does impact how we see things and how we interpret things. Not just a mistake. He didn't die just for our mistakes. The glorious truth, Wael, is that the teaching of Scripture in its fullness and in its depth is that Jesus' death upon the cross atones for both the positive commission of that which is prohibited by God. But then there's all sorts of things that God commands that we do not do. The greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Who of us has ever done that even for a day? And so there's all these things have been left undone. And so Jesus gives his life upon the cross, which includes the perfection of his having fulfilled all the Father's commandment for him, his positive righteousness. So when righteousness is imputed to the believer, when we receive the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ by faith, it doesn't act to a moral neutral point where all the bad stuff we did is forgiven and now our quote unquote slate is clean. And now from now on we gotta keep our noses clean or we're not gonna make it. No. The only righteousness that will avail before God. See, this is why Christians will just recoil at that hadith of the man that killed 99 people, the Jewish man that killed 99 people in most of the versions. Because when he goes to heaven, the basis of his going to heaven destroys the relationship between God's nature as holy and his law, which represents his holiness. Because his law is done away with. His law is denigrated. It's not fulfilled. There's no sacrifice. There's no atonement. It's a fundamental disjunction. The Christian believes that the only righteousness that will stand before a holy God is that righteousness that is ours by faith, which includes the fact that our Savior, he lived the law perfectly and then gave that perfect life in my place. So his sacrificial death removes my sin. His perfect life provides me with that positive righteousness that I must have to stand before God. So my all in all is in him. If he was only part of that, then I would be trying to add things on. But Jesus is my all. It's by him that I'm in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if I boast, I boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. So, I think it's vitally important that you understand what we have a very, very different perspective there. Very, very different perspective. I'm going to stop there because of two things. First of all, that's interesting. I was given the time stamps, but it says 0050 min and 0528 min. So I think that's 50 seconds and 528. I think. Now here's the problem. Let me see. Copy URL. Safari. Try to get it over here, see if I can pull it up. Okay, all right, there it is. Let's let that load a second. Before we together embark on a journey of discovery together, live on the dividing line. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. let me get the... there we go. All right. There is something else that I needed to address today, and I forgot when to do it. I forgot to do it. Okay. There was a little blow up in the internet. The internet has little blow ups every once in a while. But I don't know how long ago it was that Rich started telling me that we were getting notes from people saying that over on the Puritan board, I was being plunged to a debate by Dr. Maurice Robinson. And, you know, I started seeing some tweets of people, when are you going to debate Dr. Robinson? You're ducking out, la 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 la. And I said, well, first of all, I don't read the Puritan board. I don't remember last time I was on it. And honestly, for probably at least a decade, I don't know, I haven't looked, but the only reason I've ever looked at it was because somebody was attacking me there. It just doesn't seem like a place to me. And so I have very little time for that kind of stuff. But I said, look, and Rich will tell you, one of the primary things I said to Rich was, that's not Maurice Robinson. I've met Maurice Robinson. We've corresponded over the years. It's extremely friendly, collegiate. And I just really don't believe that he's over on the Puritan board. We correspond. We have each other's emails. If he wanted to contact me, he knows how to do it. I've had the same email address forever. So I was just like, nah, I don't believe it. Well, all sort of came to a head a couple days ago. I guess there was a video posted and all the rest of this stuff. And the funny thing is, I just said, okay, I'm going to I'm going to write to Dr. Robinson. Now, why would I? What is Dr. Robinson's position? He's the primary promoter of what's called the Byzantine priority, the Byzantine text theory, Byzantine priority, Robinson-Pierpont text. And I explain it. I bet you anything, Dr. Robinson would at least say James tried to be fair in his representation of it. In especially, I even expanded in the updated edition my explanation of that particular technical theory, which says that the Byzantine text is the best representative of the original text because it represents, because it's there's a full argument that you can develop that would say that the great bulk of manuscripts will represent the original more likely than a minority of manuscripts do. Okay. And Dr. Robinson will tell you, I've corresponded with him in years past. It must have been, I even looked for those emails. It must have been right before I went to Mac. So I'd have to go digging through old art mail formats I don't have anymore, which is why I wasn't able to track it down. But I was really trying to understand the argumentation of that perspective. And he's working on a textual commentary from that perspective. The problem is, Byzantine priority is not TR. Dr. Robinson believes the Textus Receptus contains readings which must be amended in light of the textual data. So he doesn't believe in some ecclesiastical text. If there is an ecclesiastical text, if there is a Byzantine ecclesiastical text, it's the text of the Eastern Orthodox. It's not the Textus Receptus. And obviously, he would probably have almost more antipathy for the King James only position than even I do, because being in the position he's in with his perspective, probably always getting splatter from the King James onlyists. So I had started an email to him on, I'd have to look, Friday? Okay. On Friday. And written a few paragraphs, got up to go get a protein bar or something, and sat back down, and guess what? There was an email from Maurice Robinson writing to me before I got mine written to him. So I finished up and responded to his, and we've gone back and forth on round number three. Very friendly. He had not challenged me to anything. He had told someone that if I wanted to have a face-to-face dialogue with him, that might be helpful. The reality is he's extremely busy. I'm extremely busy. I haven't told him. I can't even imagine any opportunity I would have before over a year from now, with Hong Kong and South Africa and London and what we're going to announce on Thursday on the Dividing Line. And then next year, we're going to do something that's going to be tied together with my speaking. I love what this sounds like at the German Shepherds Conference. The German Shepherds Conference, which is the shepherd in Germany.
Sounds like a howling good time.
It's a howling good time. And they always have it. You know where they have it. It's held in Wittenberg. So it's going to be May of 2017. So, perfect, you know. So I've got tons on my plate. It would be useful. And Dr. Robinson does not want to come on the program. And I said, look, I do a good job with interviews. And we've had Dan Wallace on a number of times. We can make it interesting, but that's just not his thing.
We had R.C. Sproul on.
Yeah, well, you know.
Yeah.
So we're going back and forth, just mainly discussing other stuff, but any of you out there who are trying to stoke the fires or get a storm going or something, just stop it, okay? It's not a debate challenge. A discussion of textual critical theory would be, he has suggested possibly doing something down at... in Greensboro, we'll see. I would love to see something work out. It's not the first thing on my plate, but it would be done. And one thing is for certain, the TR-only people would not appreciate it because we'd be ganging up on them. We would be talking about the places where the TR needs to be amended and where it stands against both his understanding of the text as well as mine, maybe for different reasons. So you have a double shot going on there. So let's keep that in mind. So just relax, people. Just relax. That wasn't going on. All right. So what we're going to do here is I have not seen this. Jesus ist Herr. Jesus ist Herr. Who must be one of our German listeners. Von Deutschland. Yeah. I was doing Sufferfest today. Sometimes they have little funny things on the screen. I had never seen in this video before that they put up on the screen how to say "I love pain" in German. Ich liebe Schmerzen. And so I was screaming as I was riding along. Ich liebe Schmerzen. And it just reminded me of that one particular YouTube video. So how German sounds in comparison to all other languages. It's fun. Anyway, so I have not seen this. Evidently, this was just posted. Kent Hovind, it's supposed to be at 50 seconds, and once again at 5 minutes and 28. I'm not sure what happens in between. Rich is ducking in the other room, but this is live, man. This is as live as it gets. Let's go.
Turning Gail Riplinger and James White is fraught with mistakes and errors. I ask you, did you listen to the radio show itself? I think I might have answered that one. If so, I'm off by one or two here, Hannah. Yes, I asked. Listen to it now.
Oh, good! Yay! He listened to the link that I sent in my first email. That's a major step forward. That major step forward might be a major step backwards, depending on what comes in the next few words.
I have to still disagree. Gail has a long response coming out to that, I think this Thursday.
A long response to something that took place in November of 1993 means it's coming out 22 years plus. No, it'll be 23 this coming November, so 22 plus years. Now you're getting around to respond to it? You put an entire book out called Blind Guides. And now you're writing a response nearly a quarter of a century later. Okay, well, I'm certainly looking forward to it. It will be entertaining at the very least.
Let those two fight it out. I would like to know, where is God's word?
This is the Marco Rubio move. Sorry to all you Marco Rubio fans, but you've got to admit that in that debate, it almost seemed like there was a disc error. But Barack Obama is so... No, that's not the point. Listen. And that's what you get here. Here you have a guy who's called me a liar. He's called me a liar. And he gets called on it. Well, where is God's word? I just want to know where God's word is. That's all I want to know is where God's word is. And it's the old King James only. I need it in an English translation. And don't confuse me with all the stuff about which King James I actually use. Or I don't want to know anything about that. I don't care. But where's the Bible? Great. Okay, so 5 minutes, 28 seconds, huh? All right. Do. Let's go here. And boom.
All right. And it's not that I'm not willing to look at other stuff. I just, that's not true, and I'm not going to waste time on it. Okay. Seeker writes in, Peter says, I've listened to James White for a while since he refuted Bill Nye's errors. from February. I don't agree with him on everything, but he isn't a fringe wacko. Well, I don't ever said he's a fringe wacko. I don't think I did. I've never met the guy. Let's see. The contention between you and him troubles many people, including myself. We all have more important dragons to fight. The reconciliation is important to fight for. Okay. All he has to do is agree with me, and we can... It's real simple. It's not complicated. I'd love reconciliation with everybody. Just agree with me, and it's fight's over. God did preserve his words in the King James Bible for the English people. Where was it before 1611? I don't know. Where was the Ten Commandments before Moses got them from God on Mount Sinai? Where was the Bible in French when God... Where was the Ten Commandments in French when God handed them to Moses in Hebrew?
The people on the treadmills are going, did my recording cut out? What happened? What do you say? Where was the Ten Commandments in French? There was no French language. That's like someone comes along and says, I believe the inspired Bible is in Klingon. It makes as much sense. I mean, wow. Dr. Hovind does not understand how the Bible, process of translation, process of transmission, does not even have the beginning of an understanding of it. And what's frightening is doesn't seem to be concerned about that. And that's why people are getting so upset about this, because if they've benefited from other things he's saying, now they're staying back and going, how can I trust what he said on other things? If I can see here this abject unwillingness to learn, to be fair. You want reconciliation? Then say, I blew it. I should not have called the mayor. I had no basis for doing so. I've now listened to the entire program. It's painfully obvious that not only did it take place, he wasn't just calling in, he was in studio. And I'd like to hear Kent Hovind explain Gail Ripplinger's acrostic algebra. I'd like to hear that. So I'll tell you what, it's obvious a bunch of you folks are writing in. Keep writing in. Demand he explain his support of a woman who claims G.A. Ripplinger, God and Ripplinger. She knows what God calls the New American Standard Bible. And he, for some reason, he doesn't call it the NASB, he calls it the NABV. And how does she know that? And how was she given acrostic algebra? Did an angel give it to her? Was it a trance? Maybe she could explain this modern revelation. Do we need to zoom for it after the last chapter of the book of Revelation? Is it divine revelation? I'd like to know. So keep asking him, keep writing, and hold his feet to the fire and say, you said James White lied. You've been proven wrong. Will you show integrity and admit you were wrong? Now, I don't know if there's anything more here. Let's look real quick.
There weren't any. God doesn't necessarily have to preserve them in every language, but they're preserved someplace on earth at all times, and I think we've got them. Okay. Or people are sitting waiting for God to reveal his word, like for 400 years they were waiting till John the Baptist came on the scene. So got the heater on. Hope the noise doesn't bother you. Let's see. More important dragons to fight. Reconciliation is important. Good. I agree. Everybody agree with me. We can all be reconciled. Very simple. Not a problem. Easy, easy. No one will force anyone to stop using King James Version. Thank you. I'm glad. Okay. I would agree with that. Not going to stop me. It's just this onlyism. Well, Peter, where is God's word?
And that's all you're going to, that's the only depth you're going to get. That's all there is.
I'm to bold faced with a smile on his face. If everybody agrees with me, we don't have a problem.
Yeah, Travis,
anymore.
Travis Berry just memed it. Just agree with me. Just agree with, and we'll be. Oh, yeah. Just agree with Kent Hovind, and we'll be reconciled.
Oh, my word.
Well, folks, you saw it here first. Oh, my. Okay, folks, on the dividing line on Thursday, a very important guest will join me to make a very important announcement. So you'll want to be listening, and we'll want to make sure, well, we will want to try to make sure that it's live streaming.
I was going to say, I would like to YouTube today.
For working today?
For working.
Yes.
Especially for working for the entire show.
Yes, very nice.
And that's
been a while. It's been a while.
Maybe it could do that again sometime.
Yes,
really would
like
that.
Like so. Thursday. That would be good. Thursday would be good. Well, there you go, folks. Wide-ranging program. With, 6 minutes past the jumbo. I'm not sure what that makes it, but anyway, we will be back with you, Lord willing, if I survive the tour of Severlandria on Thursday. Right here. God bless. See you then.